as the church in our day to return to the Lord? Think about that question for a minute. This is really a question that Hosea 6 forces us to think about. You could even say that it's a question that the whole book of Hosea really forces us to think about. What do we need to do as Christians and as the church in our day to return to the Lord? Now, this question may seem strange to you. This may seem like a strange question for me to ask because we don't tend to think that we need to return to the Lord. But as we've already seen in our study of the book of Hosea, we may be more like Old Testament Israel than we like to admit. As I said last time, there may already be signs that we too are under God's discipline as the church in America in our day. And if this is true, if there are certain sins that have become acceptable in the church in our day, if there is not a deep sense of sorrow over sin, as we thought about last time in our churches, and if we've adopted our own set of idols that keep us from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ, then I submit to you this morning that this is exactly what we need to do to return to the Lord. You see, on some level, we could say that this is always true of us. It should always be the case that we should be seeking to turn from our sin and turn to the Lord. Because in our sin, what we do is we actually turn away from the Lord. That's what sin is. When we give ourselves to sin, we turn our back on the Lord. In some sense, we turn away from him. And so there's a sense that even in our Christian lives, what we always need to be doing is turning away from our sin and returning, in a sense, turning back to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, I think that this may be especially true, especially needed of the church in our day. If there are ways that we have strayed away from the Lord as the church in our day, if we are not as devoted to him as we should be, then there are certainly ways that we need to return to him. And this means that the question we need to keep in mind, not only as I preach today, but even beyond today, is this question: in what ways do we need to return to the Lord? What do we need to do as Christians and as the church in our day to return to the Lord? And I raise that question this morning, particularly because this is exactly what Hosea pleads with Israel to do at the beginning of Hosea chapter 6. And he does the exact same thing again at the very end of the book in Hosea chapter 14. Because this is really the heart of Hosea's message, the heart of the book of Hosea's message, this calling his people to return to the Lord. We could really summarize the whole message of the prophet Hosea this way. First of all, Hosea clearly declares that God is not pleased with the sin of his people. He's not pleased with how lightly we take God's law and God's worship. He's not pleased with our idolatry and the fact that we chase after other lovers, things that we make as important as God himself. He's not pleased with our religious hypocrisy when we go through the motions of worship without the heart of worship. The second thing Hosea says as well is that God's discipline is real. This is the second part of Hosea's message, and I hope you understand this. God will discipline us as his people when we stray from him. Hosea makes this clear that God had determined he was going to discipline Israel by sending them into exile. But there's a third part of Hosea's message as well, and it's this. Hosea also declares that God is merciful, that when we're willing to humble ourselves and admit our sin and our need of him and come to him, in other words, when we return to God, God welcomes us and delights to heal us. And if you think about it, this is really the message of so many of the Old Testament prophets. If you read through the prophets, you'll notice that their books are filled with these indictments against God's people and warnings of God's judgment, much that we need to hear. But there are these moments in the prophets when the clouds of warning and judgment sort of disperse and they part and the light of God's grace shines through. And brothers and sisters, Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 is one of those moments. It's one of those moments where we see that despite of all of our unfaithfulness to God, all of our idolatry as God's people, that God is still faithful to his promises of grace. You see, we can sometimes struggle to know how to interpret the prophets. I know I've struggled with this. If you've read through any of the prophets recently, you'll find this pattern. There's just chapters of sort of warnings and threatenings of God's judgment. And then all of a sudden, there'll be a chapter where there's promises of salvation and grace. And then the next chapter, it's back to warnings of judgment. And then suddenly, there'll be a few verses, and it's like promises of salvation. And you're struggling to know how to reconcile these two things. But this is what we need to understand, that at the same time that God warns us that if we turn from him, he will discipline us, he also promises that if we turn to him, even in our sin, and seek him, even if we've committed spiritual adultery against him, even if we've been like Hosea's wife, Gomer, and have been unfaithful in our marriage to the Lord, if we will turn to him and seek him, he will welcome us and heal us and restore us and bless us again. God's grace is amazing in this way. And it's the message we see not just in the New Testament, so clearly in the prophets and even in the book of Hosea. In fact, Hosea tells us that this is the purpose behind all of God's warnings and all of his discipline. God's goal is not to destroy us, but to heal us and to restore us and to revive us as his people. But brothers and sisters, there's two things that we need to do if we're going to experience this. If we're going to experience God's healing, God's restoration, God's blessing in our day, we need to do the same two things that Hosea pleads with Israel to do in this passage. We need to return to the Lord. That's the first thing Hosea says we need to do. And the second thing he says we need to do is to press on to know the Lord. To press on to know the Lord. And as I said, these two things are the things that Hosea pleads with Israel to do. And in this, what he does is he really gives us a kind of formula for revival, both in our lives and in the church. You can think about it this way. If we want God to revive the church in our day, if we want him to heal us, if we want him to bring life to our churches and greater fruit to our lives and to our churches, then these are the two things that we need to do. The two things that Hosea here pleads with Israel to do. And these are the two things that I want us to think about this morning. The first thing that Hosea says that we need to do is to return to the Lord. We need to return to the Lord. Hosea chapter 6 begins with these words. Come, Hosea says, let us return to the Lord. This is Hosea's plea to Israel, and I hope you can get a sense of the prophet here crying out to his people in this way. He's told them about God's case against them. He's told them about God's sentence in chapter 5, that God is going to bring his discipline upon them. And now he's pleading with them. Come, he says, let us return to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, the problem that I think we tend to have with this call of Hosea here in Hosea chapter 6 that I think we just need to face right away here at the beginning of my message is this, that we don't tend to think that this sort of message applies to us. And I think we've just got to face this head on right away at the beginning here. I have to be honest with you that when I read through this sort of passage and I come to Hosea here saying, come, let us return to the Lord, my tendency is to think that this doesn't really apply to me. You see, we tend to think that it applies to our culture. It applies to our nation. We tend to think that America was once this Christian nation. America has strayed away from the Lord. It's America and the nation and our leaders that need to return to the Lord. It's not really us. We're the faithful remnant, and we don't really need to hear this message. And brothers and sisters, I hope you're getting a sense as we've been going through the book of Hosea that, as I said, we are more like Israel than we tend to think. And if any change is going to take place in our nation, it has to begin with the church. That we are responsible as well before God, that our nation has gone the way it's gone in some ways because the church has not been faithful in the way that we should be. And this means that Hosea's message is also for us. We need to hear this plea, Hosea crying out not just to Israel, but crying out to us, come, let us return to the Lord. You may remember that chapter 5 ended with God saying that he was going to withdraw from his people. This is what he said in the final verse of that chapter. I will return again, he says, to my place. The idea is that he had been with his people. He was their God, and now he's saying he's going to turn away. He's going to return. He's going to leave them. He's going to withdraw from them. And he says that he's going to do this until they acknowledge their guilt, he says, and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. And now, as chapter 6 opens, what Hosea is doing here, he's giving us the remedy. God is saying that he's going to withdraw from his people. And what Hosea says is if we don't want God to turn away from us, even temporarily in his discipline of us, we have to turn to him. Hosea is saying if we want God to return to us, we must return to him. And brothers and sisters, it's vitally important to understand what this means. What does it look like to return to the Lord? What is Hosea talking about here? And there's really two things that this involves. First, returning to the Lord always involves repentance. I hope you realize this. Returning to the Lord always involves repentance. This is at the heart of the very word that Hosea uses here. When he says that we're to return to the Lord, the word he uses there has the basic meaning to turn. It can be translated return, but the most basic meaning is to turn. It's turning from one thing to another, and it can have both a positive and a negative sense. In the negative sense, it describes the way that we might turn away from somebody, abandon or desert something. And it's actually used this way in the book of Hosea to speak of Israel's apostasy and their rejection of God. They literally turned away from the Lord, and Hosea uses this exact word to describe their unfaithfulness to God. But it also has a positive sense, and that's the way it's used here, to return to the Lord. And in the positive sense, it describes what repentance really looks like. In order to turn to God, you see, we have to turn away from sin. And this is really what repentance is. You see, when you're repenting, what you're doing is you're heading in one direction, and you're pursuing sin in your life, things you know are wrong, but you become convicted about this, and you realize that this is wrong. You don't want to do this. It's displeasing to God. And to repent is to not just feel sorry about it, but to turn and head the other direction. So you turn from your sin, and you turn to God. You see, God and sin are incompatible. This is what's so important to understand. And if we're going to come to God, we must see sin as God sees it. We must grieve over it. We must hate it. We must turn from it, even as we seek the mercy of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this was the problem in Israel. It wasn't just that they were doing certain behaviors that weren't pleasing to the Lord. The problem was that there was no true repentance. There was no heart of repentance. There was no contrition. There was no sorrow over sin. And Hosea's plea here to return to the Lord was really a call to repentance for Israel. This is what they needed. If they were going to return to the Lord, they had to repent. They had to gain this sense of grief over sin, to see their sin as God saw it, to see that all the behaviors they were engaged in were incompatible, you see, with a life of fellowship and worship with God. And brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves this question. Do we need the same thing in our day? Do we need the same thing in our day? Do we have a heart of repentance? Because this is what characterizes the church in our day. Are we grieved over sin? Do we see sin as God sees it? I ask you this question this morning. Are there sins in your life that you need to turn from? You could think about it this way. Are there sins in your life that you've become used to? They're somewhat acceptable to you. You don't grieve over them anymore. You're not shocked by them anymore. You maybe know that they're wrong, but you've learned to manage them and accept them. You don't see them as incompatible with your life of fellowship with God. We could ask the same thing about the church. Are there sins that have taken root in the church in our day so that we no longer grieve over them in the way that we should? We don't see them as incompatible, you see, with our life of God. We talked about this a little last time, the sort of respectable sins that we can give ourselves to, that nobody really makes a big deal about anymore. Brothers and sisters, I say this to you this morning. What should shock us in our day is not the state of our world and our society. This is often what we're so surprised by, what we read about going on in the news. But I say to you this morning that that's not what should shock us or surprise us. What should shock us and surprise us is the state of our own hearts. What should shock us and surprise us is the state of our own hearts. I tell you, this is true of me. This is what shocks me. Not really what's going on in the world. Of course, I read certain things in the news, and I'm surprised by things going on. But if you really think about it, and you understand what the Bible teaches about the depravity of man, you realize you're not that shocked by it, right? What I'm shocked by is the state of my own heart. How little zeal at times I have for God. How unconcerned I can be at moments over holiness. How little remorse I can have at times over my own sin. Brothers and sisters, this is what should shock us as God's people. In some sense, the people in the world, that shouldn't shock us what they're doing. They don't know the Lord, right? They haven't had their hearts changed. But we're God's people. We know the Word of God. We know the commandments of God. We know what God is pleased with and what he's displeased with. What should shock us is the state of our own hearts, how little zeal we can have for God at times, how unconcerned we can be with his holiness, or how little remorse we can have over our sinful behavior. I say this to you this morning, and I hope you understand this. Revival will never happen in the church without repentance. It will never happen in the church without repentance. It doesn't work that way. But of course, that's the way that we want it to work. That's what we pray for. I've certainly been guilty of this. I want God to revive the church, fill our pews, Lord. I want to pray for it. Do a great work, convert people to Christ, but I don't really want to think about the ways that I need to change and repent and turn from sin and be more devoted to the Lord. I just want God to do it. Just bring the revival. Isn't that what we want as God's people? We want him to fill our churches, to make the church glorious again in this nation, but do we really want to think about the ways we need to change in the state of our own hearts? But brothers and sisters, I say to you, it doesn't work that way. Everything we see in Scripture, the whole history of the church shows that revival is always accompanied with repentance. Revival begins with repentance and sorrow over sin. It has to be this way, because to turn from God, to God, you have to turn from sin. To turn from God, you have to turn from sin. You see, returning to God always involves repentance. This is the first thing to understand when Hosea is telling us here, come, let us return to the Lord. This is what it always involves. Repentance, sorrow over sin, seeing sin as God sees it. But brothers and sisters, there's a second thing that returning to the Lord involves. It doesn't just involve turning from sin, it also involves turning from idols. Things that become more important than God in our lives or become equally as important as God, things that we love and serve in the place of God. You see, the problem in Israel wasn't just that they were disobeying certain commandments or engaging in certain sinful behaviors. There was more to their problem. The problem they had was that they had lost their exclusive devotion to the Lord. God had become to them just one among many gods that they worshiped and served. Instead of seeing the Lord as their true husband and being faithful to him in their marriage with him, they were busy pursuing other lovers. In other words, they were worshiping and serving idols. They were worshiping and serving other gods, as if they could do that and worship and serve the Lord at the very same time. And brothers and sisters, I think we need to recognize in our day that we also have our own idols. We need to recognize in our day that we also have our own idols. And we often excuse these idols, I think. We don't even think of them really as idols or things that are negative or wrong in our life or displeasing to the Lord, because they're often things that are not necessarily inherently sinful. Think about it. Our idols are things like family and work and health and beauty and achievement and approval and control, personal freedom, financial security. And the list could go on and on. But brothers and sisters, think about it. We don't necessarily think that these things would be idols in our life, because we don't think that they're necessarily inherently sinful. What could be wrong with being devoted to your family? Or what could be wrong with being devoted to your work or to your retirement fund or to your health or to certain achievements in your life? You see, these things don't necessarily present themselves to us as inherently sinful things that we would think of as idols. But when these things become more important than God, when they keep us from really living for Christ, when they keep us from being willing to be fools for Christ in the world, really laying down our life and sacrificing everything for Jesus, then God is not pleased. You see, they've become too important to us. It's as if we're serving these things in the place of God, or we're serving them along with God. We want to have God, but we have to have these things as well. You can think about it this way, and I think this is about as convicting as it could get, at least for me. You can think about it this way. How many of us could say that there is nothing that we wouldn't do to bring glory to God? Think about that for a minute. How many of us could say that? There's nothing we wouldn't do to bring glory to God. But really, as Christians, that should be our attitude, that there's nothing that we wouldn't do to bring glory to God. But often that isn't the case, because we're attached to these other things that we can't let go of in order to really serve the Lord. Michael Green, in his book, Evangelism in the Early Church, says that what stood out about the first Christians was their passion, he says, their passion for God. He says this: Christianity for them was no hour's slot on Sunday. It affected everything they did and everyone they met. And then he says this: but our Western churches show little of that spirit. And he goes on to say that we lack the sort of commitment and sacrifice that is characteristic of the church in other parts of the world. He even goes so far as to say that the churches in the Western world, our churches, are not going to reach the lost again as the first Christians did until we burn with this passion again for God. Brothers and sisters, if this is true in any way, could it be the case that our lack of passion as American Christians in our day comes from the fact that we have given ourselves to other gods, that we're so busy serving these other things that we think we have to have, that we haven't really given ourselves and devoted ourselves to the Lord in the way that we should? We don't have this passion and zeal for God that we should have. If this is so, then I hope you understand that we need to return to the Lord. This is a message for us, and as Hosea makes clear, to return to the Lord, we have to turn from idols. This is what the Apostle Paul says was true of the Thessalonian Christians. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is what stood out about them. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And brothers and sisters, I hope you understand that's what it looks like to return to the Lord. When Hosea says, come, he's crying out to Israel, come, let us return to the Lord. This is what it looks like to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God. And this is what I want you to think about for a minute. Think about how amazing it is. And I don't think we really think about this as we approach this passage. Think about how amazing it is that Hosea can even say these words to God's people here in Hosea chapter 6. Did you even think about that, how amazing it is that Hosea could even say to his people, come, let us return to the Lord? If Israel was as unfaithful to God as Hosea makes clear in the book of Hosea, if they were treating God like he was one God among many gods, if they were playing the whore, as God says over and over again, completely disregarding God's law and engaging in all sort of immoral practices, then brothers and sisters, God would have every right to say, that's enough. That my marriage with you is over. My covenant with you is over. That's the end. God would have every right to destroy them. But think about how amazing it is that Hosea could hear cry out to a people that have abandoned God to such an extent as Israel and say, come, let us return to the Lord, knowing that they can return and that if they return, God will again show them mercy. Think about how amazing this is. And brothers and sisters, the reason that we can do this, the reason that we can come to the Lord, even if we've turned away from him, even if we've been unfaithful in our marriage to him, is because of his promises of grace and mercy. Right after Hosea calls God's people here to return to the Lord, he follows this plea with these statements about God in verses 1 and 2. He says this: for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. The idea behind these words is that God had not abandoned his people. They had been unfaithful to him in every way, but God had not deserted them. They had turned from him, but God had not completely turned from them. Yes, he was going to discipline them by withdrawing himself from them for a time. But Hosea makes it clear God's purpose here was not to destroy them, but to heal them. God's purpose behind this was to get them to return to him so that he could pour out his mercy on them once again. And brothers and sisters, this is the promise that we find repeatedly in Scripture. that even if we have turned away from God as his people, even if we have been unfaithful, that if we are willing to humble ourselves and to come before the Lord and to seek his face, that he will again show us mercy, that he will restore us, that he will bless us again. And what Hosea tells us here is that this is actually why God disciplines us. When we stray from him, this is why God disciplines us, so that we would return to him and so that he can pour out his mercy and blessings upon us again. I want you to think for a minute about how God is described here by Hosea in verse 1. It's very interesting. He's described here both as the one who tears and the one who heals. Hosea says, "For he has torn us that he may heal us." You see, we like to think of God only as the one who heals, right? We think this is how he acts towards us as his people in his grace, right? He's the one that heals us and blesses us and pours out his love upon us. But Hosea tells us something else here, that God also tears, that this is part of his grace, that God, even in his grace, will tear us. He tears us, Hosea says, so that he can heal us. And I say this to you this morning, maybe you have experienced God's tearing grace in your life. Maybe you are experiencing this even now. I know that I certainly have experienced this in my life. I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. There was a period where I developed Lyme disease. This was not that long ago, and if you know something about Lyme disease, there's no real cure to it. For many people, they get Lyme disease and they take antibiotics and they're better in a few weeks, but it can take a chronic form. And this is what happened to me. I had it for 3 or 4 years. It was one of the most difficult times in our marriage. I could barely get out of bed many days and go to work. We had very little income because I couldn't work, and we had 5 little kids at the time. My wife was trying to care for our 5 children and care for me at the same time. And I said, this didn't just go on for a few weeks. This went on for years. You know, if you're sick for a few weeks, you can sort of get through it because you know the end is coming. But when it just goes on for months and months and months, it's exceedingly difficult. My brothers and sisters, I could stand before you and say that God used that for good in my life greatly. It was actually through that period of difficulty that the Lord really took some of the idols that I was clinging to out of my life and got me to let go of them. It was during that period that I sought the Lord in a way I had never sought him previously. I spent many hours in prayer, just praying that God would show me what I was supposed to do with my life. I knew I couldn't keep doing construction because my health was such that it was hard to maintain that. I kept praying that the Lord would show me what I should do, how I could serve him. And it's actually out of that experience that I ended up going to seminary and then eventually becoming a pastor. I can stand before you today and say that I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now if it wasn't for the fact that God allowed me to go through that experience. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what God does in his grace to us. You have probably experienced this as well. Often he has to strike us down in order to raise us up. He has to tear us in order to heal us. And I can stand before you today and say that as difficult as that experience was, I thank God for it. As hard as it was, and I wouldn't wish that on you or anything in the world, but I wouldn't wish it to be any different either in my life, because I know that that was God's work of grace in me. And brothers and sisters, this is what I want you to think about, that this twofold way that Hosea presents God here is the one who both tears and the one who heals. God's tearing for the purpose of healing is seen most clearly in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it. At the cross, God tore his son. But he only did this so that he could make him the source of healing and eternal life for everyone who believes. You see, after Jesus had suffered unto death, he literally rose from the dead on the 3rd day to free us from sin and death and to give us new life. You see, God crushed his own son. He struck him down, but only to raise him up again for us, you see, so that we could have new life. And what I hope you understand is that this is why we can return to God in the way Hosea says. This is why Israel could return to God. This is why, even if we've been unfaithful to him, we can come to him and know that he will show us mercy. This is why God doesn't crush us and destroy us in his discipline of us. Brothers and sisters, it's because he already crushed his son in our place and for our sins. You see, he already tore Christ so that we could be healed. This is what Isaiah 53 clearly tells us, that Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, so that by his stripes, Isaiah says, we would be healed. And brothers and sisters, if God has shown us such grace to crush his own son in our place so that we wouldn't have to be crushed, this grace, rather than causing us to take our sin lightly, should lead us to repentance. It should lead us to want to return to the Lord in every way that we need to do this, to cast off our idols and to cast off our sin, so that we can find the healing that we need, the very healing that God has provided for us through and in his Son. You can think about it this way. If God is bringing his discipline on us as the church in our day, and of course I can't speak for God and I don't know the mind of God, but if that is the case, or if in the future God is going to bring his discipline on us, if things are going to get more difficult for us as Christians in America in the days ahead, then what Hosea makes clear to us is that God's purpose in this is not to destroy us, but to heal us. God's purpose is not to destroy us. It's to heal us. It's to raise us up. It's so that we can experience his blessings again. And what Hosea makes clear, if that's the case, then what we need to do is to return to him, to cast off our idols, to turn from everything that keeps us from our devotion to the Lord, to turn to him in repentance so that we can be healed. This is what Hosea pleads with Israel to do. It's what he pleads with us to do. Come, he says, let us return to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, there's one more thing that Hosea says that we need to do in this passage. You see this in verse 3. Not only does Hosea say, come, let us return to the Lord. In verse 3, he adds these words, let us know, he says, let us press on to know the Lord. And we may wonder why Hosea adds these words, but I think the reason has to do with this. Hosea knew that if Israel was really going to experience God's blessing again, it wasn't enough for them simply to turn from their idolatry and all the wrong things that they were doing. There had to be a new and ongoing desire for God, a desire to walk with God and to live as his people. You see, the problem Israel had that we saw back in chapter 4 was that there was no knowledge of God in the land, meaning that there was no hunger for God. There was no love for God. There was no delight in his worship. And so Hosea adds these words. He doesn't just plead with Israel to return to the Lord. Stop what you're doing and return to the Lord. He adds these words. Let us know, he says. Let us press on to know the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I think we must realize that the same is true of us. If we're going to experience God's blessing in the church in our day, if we want this God to restore us and revive us as the church in our day, then we must have this hunger for God. It's not enough just to turn from a few practices or behaviors. There has to be this desire to know the Lord. Not only do we need to turn from everything that keeps us from the Lord, any idols we have that become so important to us that we're not devoted to the Lord in the way that we need to, we also need to have this desire Hosea is talking about, to know the Lord. Let us know, he says, let us press on to know the Lord. And brothers and sisters, as we've already seen, to know God is more than simply knowing about him. It's more than simply having an intellectual knowledge of God. This is often the problem in the church in our day, is that people know about God, but they don't really know God. You see, to know God is to acknowledge his lordship over all areas of life. It's to gladly submit to his rule in your life, to see this as a blessing, not just as a duty. To know God is to know his love and to love him in return. It's to rest in his provision, to trust in his promises, to delight in his ways and in his worship. And I say this to you this morning, this is what we need more of in the church in our day. This hunger for God, this desire to truly know the Lord. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 3. In fact, as I was studying the book of Hosea, this passage came to me because the Apostle Paul uses the very same language to speak of his desire for Christ that Hosea uses here in Hosea chapter 6. I want you to hear these words of the Apostle Paul. He expresses the very same hunger here that Hosea tells us that we need to have here in the book of Hosea. He says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss, he says, for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing, he says, Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know him, he says, and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, but by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then he says this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on, he says, to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. See the attitude of the Apostle Paul? I want to know Christ. Everything else is considered rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness. What? Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not that I've already obtained this, he says, but I press on, he says, to take hold of it in the same way that Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. This is what Hosea is talking about. Let us know, he says. Let us press on to know the Lord. If we ask what drove the Apostle Paul in everything that he was doing, why was he willing to serve Christ in the way that he did? What drove him in his life? It wasn't the sort of frivolous pursuits that often drive me or that may drive you. It was knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. This was the goal of his life. And brothers and sisters, I say this to you this morning, if we're going to see revival in the church in our day, if we're going to see God pouring his blessing out on us, this has to be the goal of our life as well. This has to be what drives us to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. This is what always accompanies true revival, not just a heart of repentance and a true sense of sin, but a true hunger for God. These things always go together. You will not have a true sense of sin in the church where there isn't a true hunger for God. And you won't have a true hunger for God where there isn't a true sense of sin. This is what revival looks like. And this is what it produces. And this is what we need to desire. Brothers and sisters, this is what keeps us as God's people from falling into the same things that Israel fell into. This is what keeps us falling into religious hypocrisy and to mere religious formality where we're doing the duties of religion that we think God wants us to do without really being completely devoted to him as his people. This is what keeps the church from becoming dead in ways when it should be alive and bearing fruit to the glory of God. These things have no place in the church where there is a true desire to know God and a true hunger for him. Think about the kind of things that so often destroy the church and bring the world's bad reputation on us as God's people. Isn't it our disagreements, our divisions in the church, our dissensions? We can't get along with one another. Think about the way that in the church we're so tempted to compare ourselves with other people, right? Look, I'm doing better than that person. Oh, did you hear about such and such sins that they committed, right? You know what dispels all of that so that it has no place in the church? Where there's a true hunger for God. When our desire as God's people is to know God, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. You see, when that's your desire, you're not worried about what other people think, and you're not worried about your appearance, and you're not worried about looking better than other people. You're worried about what God thinks. And that's the most important thing. You see, the church flourishes where there's a true hunger for God. And where there isn't, that's what happens. That's what's produced. And this is why Hosea can say, not just come, let us return to the Lord, but he can say, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. This is what Hosea calls us to pursue as his people. And he tells us here, not just that we need to pursue this, but that we will be rewarded, brothers and sisters, if we do it. It will pay off. He also follows this second plea with promises of God's grace as well. He says this, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. And then he says, this is going out as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. In other words, what Hosea is telling us is God can be known. He's saying, if you seek to know God, this is your desire to press on to know the Lord. He can be known. If you seek him in this way, he will come to us if we seek him. He will bless us again. We will experience the showers of his grace. He will pour out his love upon us. We will see his power in the church and in our lives. Hosea says, do it. God is this kind of God of grace. Brothers and sisters, what I hope you also understand is that this is true, what Hosea says. It's possible only because of what Christ has done for us and because of his cross. We can know the Lord. Think about that. We are sinful people. Yet Scripture says we can know the Lord. We can press on to know him. Why? Because Christ has removed the barrier of our sin. He was torn so that we could be healed. He was crushed so that we could know the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I close this way this morning by simply asking you a very basic question based on everything that we've thought about from Hosea chapter 6. My question is this: do you think that these are the things that characterize us as the church in our day? A heart of repentance and a hunger for God. The two things that Hosea is saying that we must do, that we need. Do you think that these are the things that characterize the church in our day? A heart of repentance and a hunger for God. Is this what our churches are known for? Sorrow over sin and a desire to know Christ. And if in any way the answer to those questions is no, this is not what characterizes us in the way that it should, then I hope you realize that Hosea's words are for us. They're for us, and I pray that you would hear them that way this morning. I pray that you would hear these verses that we've looked at, not as someone who says, well, Hosea 6, that was a message for Israel. It doesn't really apply to us. I pray that you would hear these words this morning, not as someone who thinks that they don't really need to return to the Lord. After all, I'm a Christian. I don't think I really need to return to the Lord. I pray that you would hear these words this morning as God's word to us. These words that God spoke through the prophet Hosea were desperately needed in his day. But I think they're also needed in our day. The words that we need to hear, and I pray that you would hear them that way as God's word to us. I want to close this morning simply by reading to you what Hosea says once again. And I pray after everything that I've said and everything we've thought about that maybe you would hear these words in a completely different way than you heard them when I read them at the beginning of my message. Hear what God says. It's a word to us and to the church in our day as well. This is what Hosea says. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, he says. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Those words were true and were needed in Hosea's day. They're true and they're needed in our day as well. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I pray